I appreciated what Brother David gave to us already, looking at faith and looking at what it really means, and I'm looking forward to hearing those messages throughout the week. Well, praise the Lord. 670 youth are here this year, is it? Praise God. You know, we kind of thought that after we gave this big application that we'd scare off a few of you, you know. But you all filled this out and pressed in and talked about your relationship with God and those kinds of things. And it's blessing to see those that are here that are really wanting to press on. You know, I know people come with all different levels of where they're at with the Lord. They come expecting one thing or the other. I would challenge you this. To give your life, I don't care where you are with the Lord, to give your life totally to say, Lord, search my heart. That these words that you're hearing, the Word of God and the different things, they should challenge each and every one of us. No one can be exempt. And if you're here and you've never completely embraced those things from Christ, oh, I challenge you. There's so much offered to you from the Lord. Well, I've chosen for the theme for the message throughout this week, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I realize that I take a bit of a risk picking what's turned into somewhat of a cliche in American Christianity. Everybody has a little bracelet or bumper sticker or something like that. And I realize it's an overused phrase. But I couldn't get that phrase out of my mind. What would Jesus do? The more I pondered on it, the more profound that phrase became to me. The more I thought about the implications of that word. I think most of you probably know that What Would Jesus Do was sort of made famous by a book that was done way in the late 1800s by a man by the name of Charles Sheldon. He wrote a book called In His Steps. It's a very good book. I encourage Brother Denny to throw a few extra on there in his book rack back there. It's a good book. And it challenges that. It's a pastor who laid out the example to his congregation. What if we lived our life with that question that everything you did in your life, you asked the question, what would Jesus do? And then you get to go through the book of all the things that happened to all these different people. And so, as I pondered that message and what the implications of that message just kept going in my mind, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. So that's what I'm going to bring you this week, to look at the life of Jesus. My heart is to take our minds off of, you know, head knowledge and a following of Christ, a literal, true following of Christ. If we could please, let's just start with a word of prayer. According to Christ's promise that He would give the Holy Spirit, let's ask Him to be with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your mercy in our life. We thank You, Lord, that You gave Your Son, that You came to earth. God came to earth. You had something beautiful to say. You had a way that You wanted us to change the world. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray now that those words can be true, that You can highlight them, put Your finger on them, O God, and show us, O Lord, what it is You want Your people to be. We want our heart to break with what breaks Your heart. We want our life to be led with what You want to be led, O God. Enough of myself. So, Lord, please send Your Holy Spirit according to Your promise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I guess also as I pondered that passage, what would Jesus do, and the way it's used. In some way it's used, well, a lot of ways in American Christianity, I think it's used very superficially. What would Jesus do has tended to be more or less the idea of what should I do? What's the best thing I could do in a given situation? And that's a good question to ask. Let's say I'm going to buy a car, or I'm going to decide what to put on in the morning, or whatever. Some of the things we have to ask, you have to do what's best in a given situation. But that's a bit of the surface level of this question. If you think about it, the question goes very deep. To not only what Dean would do, it's not a WWDDWTAJ, what would Dean do while thinking about Jesus, but what would Jesus do? Even in the story, and I still appreciate the book, but even in the book, they go through some things where, let's say, the newspaper writer is talking about what would Jesus do in this sort of
beautiful opera singer's opera type of music is talking about her life and a politician and different things. And they're getting into a crisis and they're deciding, okay, what would Jesus do? And again, they're trying to do the best thing in their given situation. And I don't want to talk too bad against them. I mean, God does meet us where we're at. I'm a living testimony of that. But the question goes deeper. What would Jesus do? I think of myself. I can remember, I vividly remember, just like it's a few days ago, being in the Army. And after I read a book, I think it was by Tony Campello, talking about some challenging questions. And I remember, I think he had an analogy in one of his book about bombs, people bombing people and asking, what would Jesus do? And I was an armor in the Army. And my job was then to take grenade launchers and to attach them to an M203 grenade launchers and to attach them to M16s. And I kid you not, I'm there and I can still vividly remember taking that 203 grenade launcher, putting it on the M16, wrapping the wires around and saying to myself, what would Jesus do? And God was meeting me there and I was. And, you know, I kind of, I don't know. I put it away and I finished it up. And unfortunately, somewhere in the world, probably there's some M16s with M203 launchers, I'm ashamed to say. But God was dealing with me and that seed of that started to grow in me. Jesus wouldn't put M203 grenade launchers on M16s. And a theology that was first in my mind, just in the head and just in the mind, suddenly became something real of following Christ. So this concept of what would Jesus do became very big to me, very, very something to follow, something alive. I've even seen pictures. I was at a bookstore one day and I saw this picture. It had Jesus around this boy playing baseball. And it was like his hand was on the bat. And another one was in the same section there. They had a businessman in some big penthouse. And it was, they had Jesus shaking his hand in the corporate office. Now, I don't know what to do about that. You know, at the very least, it's very presumptuous. It's very presumptuous, at the very least. But here's what I'd like us to do this week. You know, we hear a lot about applying the word to our life. And we need to. Again, we have to do those things. We talk about applying the word to our life. How about this week, though, we ponder applying my life to the word? How about instead of taking the applying the words of Christ to what I think they should be, but I apply my life to the life of Christ, the words of Christ, that they become something that I do. You see, I think if we do that for a minute, if you look at the scripture now, I'd like to change some of your entire way of looking at the scriptures. What if the Bible, instead of just being something that you apply to your life, like I did in installing grenade launchers on my M16, but instead of applying the Bible to your life, you apply it to that. And what if instead of a Bible being just a collection of things that you're applying to your life, it's actually a beautiful symphony. It's made for you to not just apply to your life, but to perform to the world, to give glory to God. And if we do this for a minute, I'm convinced that we're going to see that Jesus has some beautiful, incredible ways that he wants you to be. That he has a symphony that he wants you to perform for this world, to give glory to God, and that we're quite possibly using this thing in the wrong way. History, it doesn't take much time to go through history and look to see how people have taken the word of God and twisted it to their own means. It doesn't take long to see that that didn't always come out so well. But how can you go wrong applying your life to Christ? That he has a symphony for us to perform. The name of this message is Gospel Symphony. And brothers, if you could play the recording, I have an analogy for you. It's an interesting analogy. Maestro, play the music. I get a drink over here. This is a symphony piece. Who wrote it? Anybody know? Quick, not from Living Hope, because you've heard this analogy. It's Bach. It's Jesus, Joy of Man's Desiring. Bach is one of my favorite composers. Listen to the piece for a little bit. You can turn it up. It's a beautiful piece. Bach is one of my favorite composers, first of all, because he seems to be one of the rare people that actually had a spiritual life. He actually wrote once that he believes that all music should be given and written for the glory of God. In this piece, he's talking about some of that. It says words like this: "Love most bright, holy wisdom, word of God in flesh, truth unknown." And the singer's joining out, he's singing, "Joy, Jesus, the joy of man's desiring." Okay, brother, beautiful piece. Bach created that piece to be performed. To be performed for the glory of God, even. There's an interesting little anecdote about Bach. He left a catalog about a bunch of the music that he wrote. And we've come to find out that a lot of the music that he wrote, there's no record of. It's been lost forever. We don't have a record of some of these pieces. Well, this has happened with several composers. And every now and then you're digging around some library or digging around some old castle somewhere. And they come to find out here's a Mozart piece or here's a Beethoven piece or something like that. Well, during the 1800s, there was a bit of a big search to try to find some of these lost Bach pieces. And some of the people who were really having this resurgence of people appreciating Bach, they were saying, we've got to find some of these things. And some people in the newspaper were saying, if we would just do a search, I think we could find that. Well, I found this little story. Robert Franz was some kind of music editor. He was familiar with Bach's pieces and his original pieces and had studied them. And he decided he was going to make it his job to go and find these lost works. He went around all these old castles, all these old houses and everything in Germany. And finally, he was about to give up. And it says that he came by this castle, the Schloss Witzhorn. And this is from a New York Times, 1879. And he's going there. And as he comes into this castle, it has this big, beautiful garden. And he noticed there that this garden had a lot of little trees. And what they would do over there, they would have you're having this little sapling, and they had this thing, and they would have little strings attached to it to make sure that it grew up straight. Well, as he walked by there, he noticed there was like these little pieces of paper wrapped around this tree. And he saw that, and it couldn't be. And he went closer, and here's what it says in the 1879 New York Times. It says this: he went close to one of those saplings, animated, as he himself admits, more by idle curiosity than by any definite hope connected with the immediate purpose of his mission, that is to find some Bach pieces. And then what was his joy, what his horror, upon recognizing Bach's well-known and beautiful notation upon the paper padding. He realized that wrapped around some of these trees, the gardener had taken some of this music that he had found in the attic and wrapped it around the trees to try to have something to work to help with this cushion of the tree. The gardener told him that there was many still up in the attic, and he said this, quote, "Up in the loft, under the roof, there are several trunks full of old music, which was of no use to anybody, so I took it to wrap around the trees, as the paper was thick and strong, and did just as well for my purpose as leather or any linen rag. I have been using it for a long while and am very satisfied with it. There's a good lot of it left." So he ran up there, obviously, and he found in this trunks 150 violin sonatas. They did not find any of those lost pieces, but these were original Bach violin sonatas. The writer of New York Times gives this conclusion. He says that they were original Bach pieces. Okay. The New York Times writer goes on to, he said, imagine could have some of the pieces that were used in years before have been some of those lost works. It appears only too probable, this journalist is saying, that the glorious passion music, several of the Christmas oratorios, which were lost, and many other precious compositions may have been used up by the Witzhorn gardener, happily unconscious of a vandalism which cannot fail to send a cold shudder down the back of every musician who hears it. Bach wrote those pieces to be performed. And even to be performed, as he says, for the glory of God. And mind you, the gardener had some good intentions, didn't he? I mean, some industrious intentions, some valuable intentions. But that's not what it was intended to do. And so as we ponder the word of God today, Perhaps we look at the Bible not as something just to drag along your life, to try to plug in here and there at a convenient spot, to do what's right in the best situation, but to realize that in here lies a beautiful symphony for you to perform for the world, to give glory to God. That Jesus Christ has come, and He's given us a wonderful way and many things for us to do if we would just perform them. Let them, through His grace and through His Spirit, do those within us. All right, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to paint something here on this wall here. It's sort of a radical statement. I hope I don't get in trouble for this. All right. Here we go. Kind of reminds me of being at the Berlin Wall. All right. What if Jesus really meant? What if Jesus really meant every? Every word. That he said. What if? Imagine with me for a minute. This is a completely radical statement, because if this is true, if Jesus really meant every single word that you see in your Bible, it changes everything. It changes the world. It changes how you're going to live your life. It changes what you're going to do. It changes your ministry. It changes your finances. It changes everything. And in the pondering on that, what if Jesus really meant these things? I mean, He said some radical stuff. And I'm afraid that we're taking a lot of these things of Jesus and we're putting them into some sort of mystical kind of understanding that doesn't even really make sense sometimes. But Jesus had some powerful things to say. You know, man's words are many these days. We have what? TV, we have blogs, we have magazines, websites, all kind of things claiming to be the truth. And anything that will actually divert us away from what is true. Everything's claiming for this. But you know, in my life, and I mean this, listen, in my life, I tell you, the most profound moments in my life happen when the Spirit of God did this. I mean that. I mean that. It's not just some sort of meditation. It's not just some sort of thing to think about a while. I mean that. And every time that has got into my life and the part of the Word of God that I was just sort of ignoring, or, well, everybody else is ignoring it, what's wrong? I mean, like when in the army, I'm in the army. I mean, what's wrong with this? I mean that. I'm living an immodest life. I'm doing all these things, and I read the Word of God, and something, when I see everybody else is doing it, there's a tendency to want to just go along with them. But God wants us to take His Word and live His Word. And I'm telling you, when that has happened in my life, when I've looked at the Word of God and just had to say, okay, I mean that. I mean that. It has mattered something to me. It has changed my life. So again, let me say this again. This week, as we ponder this Word, let's not just make it some sort of theological thing in our mind. Let's make this, instead of applying this Word to your life, that today I want you to imagine, this week I want you to imagine, that Jesus has a symphony for you to perform, and you apply your life to it. And let me give you some beautiful things that He's given to us. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. God came to earth and preached a sermon. How many of you ever downloaded a sermon or listened to a tape of sermon? You took it in your car or whatever. Raise your hand. Yeah, amen. Almost everyone. Well, God came to earth and preached a sermon. And not only that, he came to bring a revolution that the prophets had foretold, that the kings of earth had longed to look to. Then Jesus Christ, when he came, when the Messiah would come, he came and he gave his manifesto. He gave his understanding of what he wanted his people to be doing. And it's all through the gospel, but beautifully worded here in Matthew chapter 5. And let's just look at some of these things. But before we do, I want you to ponder something. What if he actually meant every single word? Every single word. Well, that changes a lot of our lives, doesn't it? If you're here today and you say it doesn't change your life, I have to question if you're really taking it seriously. Let's look through. I'm just going to go through this. This is a beautiful symphony he's given to us. He says, this is the way I want my children to be on this earth. This is the symphony that I want to give glory to my Father with. This is what my revolution looks like. And here's the way he worded it. He went on, he started right off at the beginning. He talked about the poor in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To have a spirit like a poor, broken, humble person. He goes on and says, blessed are those who mourn, that those people are sympathetic. He goes on and say, those who thirst for righteousness, these are the blessed, these are what my people look like. Those that are pure in heart, they're not defiled by things of this earth, they're pure. That's what my people look like. That's what my revolution looks like. The people that will be persecuted, blessed are they. People that are ridiculed. And he says in here, in verse 13, you're going to be salt. I want you to be salt, and later, there, next verse, I want you to be light to this world. You see, even in the Old Testament, when he had the people of God, I'm going to bless the whole earth through this people. I'm going to make my name great. And that is what Jesus is wanting to do now in the kingdom of God, to make his name great. And this is the way he wants to do it. I want you to be salt into the world. The whole world is going to be affected by you, a light to the world. And now he gets into some specifics. He talks about the Old Testament way. I'm not going to destroy the law. But now it's coming into a beautiful fulfillment. And he gives us six times where he says it used to be done this way. But now in my revolution, it's going to be done this way. And it's a beautiful thing because it's a revolution of love. And he wants to conquer this world with a love and the love of God. And he wants you to have that spirit in him. Now listen to how he goes through some of these things. This is his way. This is his symphony. He goes on in verse 21 talking about anger. You used to be able to be angry, get mad, perhaps the way he's wording it here, but he's saying no longer. No more is that allowed. It's considered to be like killing. He goes on in verse 22 and talks about name calling. And if you're there part of a, even in your breath, calling somebody a name, he says that's grievous. He says you're going to be in danger of hell. He goes on and he goes and talks about if you have a brother has, if, even if brother, you think he has a problem with you. Well, I don't have a problem with him. No, if he has a problem with you, go to him. He's about relationships and making sure those relationships are good. He goes on and he talks about purity of adultery. Now, he gives the idea in the Old Testament they had some laws on adultery, but he wanted to take it really far in his symphony. And his way that he wants the world to be ran, I don't even want you to look at a woman. Not even look. Young men, I pray that you don't just consider this some kind of a mystical concept. This is what the kingdom of God shall be. I don't even want you to look at those things. He raised the standard of marriage and he says, even if in marriage, then I'm going to consider it adultery if you end up sending your wife away. And if you marry a woman who is sent away, who is a divorced woman, it's adultery. He raised this thing very high. This is what his symphony would be like. He goes on and he says, even your oath. I know in the old days they used to swear and these type of things. No more. My people will be the people of truth. Truth. No more swearing. No more oaths. It's no more. He goes on and he talks about then something radical. Oh, they're very used to people conquering their nations. They're very used to wars and all those types of things. But Jesus says, I have something beautiful in this new revolution, this new way. You're to love your enemies. You're to pray for those who persecute you. You know, some people have taken those words and, again, trying to apply the word to their life. I've read from Augustine and I've read from Martin Luther, and he's talking about the ability to be able to stab someone, cut their heads off and kill them, but love them. You see, that's trying to apply the word to our life. Augustine thought this up in 400s. Martin Luther repeated it. It's reversed. If you apply your life to the word and he says, love your enemies, it comes out totally different. You know, Paul says that love is not rude. And let me just tell you, dropping bombs on people and killing them is at the very least very rude. Love is not rude. And this is the revolution. This is the revolution that he's given. This is what I want my people to be doing. Giving. He says, I don't want you to give like the hypocrites do. He goes on to talk about loving your enemies and not even to turn away from them. To give to anyone who asks. Anyone who asks, your heart is to be given to somebody. He talks about giving alms. When you give alms to the poor, don't do it like the Pharisees do. But he does then say, give alms to the poor. He talks about our prayer life, the symphony of this prayer life that he has. And it's beautiful. In this prayer life, he talks about that. He says, I don't want you running around praying like a bunch of hypocrites do. You know, with all these big fluffy words, with all this big fluffy life, and there's nothing real there. He says, I want you to go into the closet and have a real relationship with me in secret. And then he promises, and what my Father hears in secret, he'll reward openly. And then he gives us this beautiful symphony of a model prayer. And he says, I want you to pray like this. Pray to the Father. The Father is in heaven, and he is holy. He's a holy God. And then he says, I want you to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Notice he did not say, I want you to pray that when we get into heaven, we're going to live like that. Or this is for a different dispensation. Or this is far away, a long time from now. I want you to understand, this is my symphony. This is my revolution. This is my kingdom. And I want you to pray it now. Kingdom, I want you to pray. Kingdom come, thy will be done. He goes on, he talks about forgiveness. And he says that we should forgive. Ask for your bread. I'm sorry, yeah, first ask for your bread. I mean, are we in such a rich American life that it seems sort of silly to pray for daily bread? Perhaps. That's the way he wants his children to be like. Maybe if we obeyed the first one about giving to all that had asked, it'd be different. He goes on, he talks about forgiveness. And even with the forgiveness, he gives this strange ruler to us. He says, to whatever measure you forgive someone, that ruler will be used to you of unforgiveness to you. That's the way it is in his kingdom, in his life, in his symphony. He goes on, he talks about fasting. When you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites do. He goes on then to also talk about money. Now, we don't like to talk about our finances. We don't talk about, you know, that's kind of hits us pretty sensitively, doesn't it? But Jesus, if we're going to listen to the words of God, this is part of it. And he says very clearly, we're now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, people in my kingdom is going to look like this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. What if Jesus really meant every word that he said? And then he goes on to say, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That he does want us to do. He even then went on to say in verse 21 that this concept, when you get this manna, trying to serve two masters out of your life, it'll open up your eyes and your whole life will be lit. Your whole life will be lit by the lights in your eyes that you'll see. No more trying to serve these two masters. He then goes on in verse 25 and talks about not worrying. My people are not going to be a people that worry. And think of the ages and the different people around the world right now that you bring the gospel to. Oh, and some pretty bad situations. The children of God have faith, and they believe that their God will hear them. He will hear them, and we have confidence in resting in Him. Don't worry. My children are not going to be people that worry like the world does, because you have confidence in your Father. That's the symphony I want to perform. Verse 32, he says, and before you seek any of these things, I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. And all these little things that I've been mentioning are going to come to you. But he did say, my children would seek first the kingdom of God. verse 33. He goes on in chapter 7. This is all part of this beautiful symphony. Imagine how we can twist this whole thing up so badly. Isn't it beautiful words? I mean, wow. This would change the world. He goes on, he talks about judging. He says, I don't want you to judge your brother. Do you have a judgmental spirit in your life that where you have this big fault in your life, he says, this big plank in your life, and you're sitting there trying to, you know, take away this little speck in someone's life? Oh, walk pure. Purify yourself. Yes, help your brother when you are converted, as he said to Peter. But don't have a general judgmental attitude. My children wouldn't be like that. That's not my kingdom. He says that he gave us a little idea of prudence. Don't throw your pearls to swine. And here's one, a beautiful promise, a beautiful part of his kingdom. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, he said to ask. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now that's beautiful music, isn't it? A promise from God coming to earth, preaching a sermon. And in the midst of all these things that he's given to us, that this is what he wants the children to be like. One of those things, he wants you to be a children that ask. That have a relationship with God and ask of him. And ask of him. And then he goes on, he talks about entering. This is now chapter 7, verse 12 and verse 13. He says, enter ye in the straight gate. Entering implies a following. You know, Jesus had an incredible evangelism technique. He had the most profound evangelism technique there ever was. And he had it, and he put it all into two words. You know what they were? Amen. Follow me. That's the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And we follow him. Following him. And this is what he looks like. This is where, when we follow him, this is where we're going. This is what he came to tell us about. These things are very true to him. If you somehow just put them into some sort of category in your mind that you don't have to face them anymore, you're not following him. He goes on and says, because I want you to follow through a straight gate. That word straight in the King James, it means a very tight, very tight. Oh, broad way is the way to destruction. There's going to be many ways there. Many things are tempting to go this way and that way to distract you. Oh, the world will throw so many things at you. But I want you to be single-eyed on me. Straight. Maybe you say it's so straight it's down to just one person. Jesus. Jesus. And I'm following him. And where he goes and what he does, I want to do. What breaks his heart wants to break my heart. What he wants to perform, I want to perform. I want this mind to be within me, which was in Christ Jesus. I want to be him. He's my hero. He's my example. And he tells us about the judgment. He loves us very much. And so he wants you to understand the judgment. And he gives us a very sobering thing at the end of this sermon when God came to earth. He gave us this understanding that many on the day of judgment are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Preachers, you know. Preachers think, okay, we're doing a big thing to come up here and stand in front of all of you and preach. Well, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do some of these things? And Jesus just, he tells us very plainly there, depart from me, you who work iniquity. You're a sinner. You're not walking in my way. Depart from me. I never knew you. And then he gives us that beautiful analogy of his kingdom, that his kingdom, the children of God, who want to walk after him, and will want to perform this light and this salt to the world, are like children, people who are wanting to plant a house, and they plant it right down to the rock, the foundation. And the storms can come, the wind and the rain can come against your life, and I'm telling you, you'll have a sure foundation. But if you try to put your thoughts in some sort of a theological thing, or some sort of pattern, some sort of religion, some sort of thing, and you're trying to put your feet on that, it's shifty, and there's not a sure foundation. Oh, my faith is placed upon the rock. And Luke, he actually gives the analogy where the man digs down to get to the rock. Sometimes in our lives, we have to do that. I did. You had to dig down to get to the rock and the foundation there. Now, think of all the ways those scriptures have been used of people applying those scriptures to their life. You know? Applying all those things. To be mournful, to be thirsty for righteousness, to be a people of peace, to be salt and light, to have no anger, no adultery, no lust, no divorce. Peace, giving to anyone, loving our enemies, giving alms, not being run by money, not storing up treasures on earth, fasting, open our eyes, not worrying, seeking the kingdom and asking of God and He would give us. It's a beautiful symphony. It's beautiful words. And it's the words of Christ. It's the words of Christ. There's this analogy I've heard once during the age of telegraph or the Morse code people, you know, and they were having an ad in the paper that there was a new Morse code operator was going to be, and this everybody came to the office there where they were going to decide who's going to be the new Morse code operator. And they came in there, and they came into a room, and the room was, let's imagine us here, all of us men here, and it's all loud, and people are rustling and tussling and talking about the sports things or whatever. And as they're in there in this little room, this one man, young man, came in a little late, and he's sitting in there, and all of a sudden, everybody in the room sees that this man gets up, walks into the room, and closes the door. Now, beforehand, they had just told him, no one move until you're called to go into the room. So they're wondering, he just blew it. He got up and he went in there. Well, suddenly the owner comes out, the boss comes out, and he says, well, men, thank you very much for coming. You can all leave. The job has been fulfilled. This man has got the job. Wait a minute. We've been all waiting here for our turn. This man came. We were here sooner than what's happening? Well, while you were all here, and all the noise that was there, over the speaker, we were tapping some Morse code. And the Morse code says, if anyone can hear this, come into the door, and the job is yours. And he listened. Oh, people, the world is full of a lot of noises, a lot of racket. A lot of distraction. There's so many ways that we can go, so many things that we can do. But what if Jesus really meant every word that he said? You see how it changes the world. I thought about in this last few minutes, Jesus. We're focusing on what would Jesus do. I've given you probably the most concise, all through the gospel. One thing, I hate to even just take the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go through some other things throughout the week. They're talking about Jesus. But to understand him and to let the true Jesus that is revealed to us in the Word of God to be who we're following is vitally important. I mean, if you have sort of a Santa Claus view of God, if you have sort of this, you know, maybe a hippie, I hate to say, as I say, well, like Paul, I speak as a man. It's blasphemy even to compare those things. Hippie understanding of God. Then it's very detrimental to your life. Because we're going to follow the voice of what you think is really God, the true shepherd. So I'm going to give you a couple passages here from the scriptures to see who God, this Jesus, that I'd like to lift up to you this week and say, let's follow him. What would Jesus do? Here he is. And John 1, let's turn there. You got to start there, don't you? John 1:1 talks about in the beginning, we know the scripture. In the beginning was the Word. And what a beautiful thought that is about Jesus Christ being with the Father throughout all eternity. A mystery, yes, but what a profound, wonderful thing. And then he says there, turn to that. I can't speak and turn pages at the same time. He says there, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. But the darkness didn't comprehend it. They didn't understand. There was a man sent from John whose God, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the life, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Everyone gets a chance. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world didn't know him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But listen, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, that light that lights the world, that created everything, that Word was made flesh. And it just preached a sermon that I just read you the parts of it of. That Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The other passage I would like, that's the beginning. It took you to the beginning. That before we can imagine eternity, don't even try. You know, way before there ever was anything ever was the Word of God. And everything was created by him. And out of that love, and John says, and out of that love of the world, and he came to this world, and the world didn't understand him. It didn't follow him. He goes on in John chapter 3. The powerful passage is there about being born again. In John chapter 3. Let's turn to there. Shouldn't have lost my place. In John chapter 3. Verse 19. Listen to this now. After he gave this beautiful understanding that he came into the world to save sinners, he loves you. And this light, God came to this earth. This what was light that lighted every man that created the world. I don't understand that, but he came and became flesh because he loves you and died for you. But then look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation. This is it. This is judgment day stuff here. And this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Why? Because their deeds were evil. They loved their sin. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light. Why? Because lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, that walks after truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, made in God. Oh, if you're here today, if you're here this week, don't waste your time. If you love your sin, give up. He's telling us to come to the light, that he's come, that he came to the world and he said, here I am, I'm here for you, I'm here to save you. And they were, I don't understand this. I don't get it. I don't understand it. He says, you don't understand it because you love your sin. That's why you don't understand it. Because you love your sin. Here's the condemnation. This is it. Let's go on now. That's the beginning. John, we went from the John of all creation, in John 1, to him in the flesh. Now let's go to Revelation. Who is Jesus now in heaven? Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Well, we have a lot of pictures in our mind, I'm afraid, that are blasphemies often, that sort of change the way we feel of God. And, oh, guard your mind about what images you put in your mind. I tell you, I told this before, I was reading that book, one time, and it was, everyone at work said, you've got to read this, Dean, this is very spiritual. And I was reading this book, and the way they were describing God, and I have done this a few books, and I got to the way they were characterizing God, I just threw that book right in the trash. Guard the way of God in your mind, because it is very important. This is the revealed word of God here. And in Revelation chapter 21, we see now at the very end. And I saw, beginning at verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. This is the end. This is the very end here. And there was no more sea. And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the church. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and his will, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. See how he loves that? dwelling with you and you being their people. You see that all through the Bible. God dwelling. He wants a people of God zealous to give glory to Him. He wants that. And He will have it. And God Himself shall be with them. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Who's glad for that? Amen, I am. Praise God. Amen. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. This is Jesus talking now. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now listen, this is the end of the whole Bible, and Jesus is saying, Write, now listen. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. This is what He says. Freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Oh, what a beautiful... This is the revelation. But now listen, He also tells us He's an honest God, and He wants us to know what's important to Him. He goes on to say, But the fearful and the unbelieving, those who can't trust in Christ, can't trust in the righteousness of Christ, you just can't believe that God would save you. I'm sorry, but He says the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable. I looked up that word in the Greek. It means to turn away as a stench. Those who live a life that is defiled, turn away as a stench. He says those and the murderers and the whoremongers. I look up the word whoremongers. And brothers, it means there, the word in Greek is pornos. Pornos. Yes, that word was used a lot of different ways in the Greek. It was used about homosexuality. It was used about different sexual things and immoralities. But there it is. It's where we get our word pornography from. Do you dally with these things? There it is. Pornos. And sorcerers. Literally in Greek, those who mix potions. And idolaters. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, there's so much sweet promises of God. His symphony is so beautiful and so complete. He even said, ask and you will receive. But He wants to let us know these things. In the very end, 22. Chapter 22, verse 2. And in the midst of the street of it, verse 9. There saith unto me, then he said unto me, now John is so completely blown away by all these incredible examples that he sees that he falls down with his angel. And he says there in verse 9, then he said unto me, see thou do it not. Don't do that. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. I am of those like the prophets and like you and those who keep this book. Those who perform the symphony. I'm one of those. He says, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. For the time is at hand. Now it's over. Judgment day. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. What if Jesus really meant every word that he said? I'm going to talk about this a little bit on Wednesday, but you know, I'm afraid that many of you have a wrong understanding of Judgment Day. And I'm afraid that some of you perhaps, I'm fearful that some of you may go to hell because you think Judgment Day is a theology test. Where God just asks you, well, what should you say? And you say the right answer and he says, come on in. Do you understand the day for giving answers is over? Don't get me wrong. You can't do anything to get to heaven without the righteousness of Christ. It is Him that does those things. It's whether you are true faithful, whether you're walking with God, those are the days. But understand, those days are here. Are you walking by the grace of God or are you not? It's the righteousness of Christ, but is it true or is it not? Judgment Day is not a theology test. It's no Scantron or little circles, you know. It's not Judgment Day. And behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. Not that we earn our works, not that we earn our way to heaven, but just what's true? Was it true or not? Were you a follower of God? Were you saved by the righteousness of Christ? Were you fearful and unbelieving? Were you a whoremonger? Were you a liar? Did God truly save you or did He not? Not that you can work your way to heaven, but that's just the way it is. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs. I looked that word up. It's an impure mind. A mind that's impure. And sorcerers. Again, the word pornos. A whoremongers. And murderers. And idolaters. And idolaters, let's not forget Ephesians 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, he goes on to say, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Any idolater. Has money become your idol? And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Remember the passage in Jeremiah. Where he talks about the judgment there on Judah. And he says, it's an astonishing thing. I don't understand this. When we have the word of God and you have something beautiful to follow. And you have the relationship with God. And he says there, remember in Jeremiah chapter 5:30. He says a wonderful, in our King James, wonderful. Word is astonishing. An astonishing and horrible thing is committed in the land. Remember this passage? The prophets prophesy falsely. They're going around saying all kinds of things. I'm not giving them their words. And the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. What will ye do in the end thereof? What are you going to do at the end? Those who love a lie. Oh, Jesus wants to give you all things. He says, don't worry, little children. It's my Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. It's given to you. Ask and you're going to receive. He says, I come with my reward in my hand. It's light. It's by His power. It's by His might. We can't do these things in our own strength. It's by God giving them to you. But it's beautiful, not to be twisted around and applied into all different various kinds of things. And He wants to take those things, and some of those things are hard to hear, aren't they? They're hard to hear for me. And He wants to take it and say, now, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I can fix that. I can cure that. I can make to say that was what was not as though it was. I can bring rivers and the fountains and the wilderness. I can make things great that were not. And these are the beautiful symphony that Jesus wants to do with your lives. He wants you to change the world. And He wants to change your life first. Change the world. So, He has a beautiful thing. He ends there. And I'll close. I, Jesus. Last, almost not into the Bible. Have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, and I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride. Say, come, come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let them that hear say, come. All of you that hear and respond to it, sing the gospel symphony and say, come, come. And let him that hear it say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, the gospel symphony. It's a beautiful thing. His ways are much better. So through this week, as we look at what Jesus would do, let's look at the life of Christ And let's look at how, instead of applying His word to your life, apply your life to Him. Let's pray. Oh God, I tremble at these words. I do. I don't want to be a hypocrite, Lord. I tremble at these words. I'm so thankful that you said ask. I'm so thankful that you said you have the water of life and you give it freely. Dear Lord, I pray, pour it out upon these people today, Lord God. And may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.